Now I'd like you to turn back, please, to that 8th chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. And I want to read again the last few verses from verse 18 to verse 22 before I single out from those few verses the particular words of my text. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Now that comes at the end of what can be described as a typically Jeremiah passage. In some places it might not be all that easy to understand. Let me just remind you that Jeremiah was called to minister at a very terrible time in the history of the people of God. You may remember that there were 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of them, 100 years before almost, had gone into exile. And that left just 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, centered around Jerusalem and the south of the country. But it seemed as if they had learned nothing from the judgment of God that had come upon their northern brethren. Indeed, if things had been bad, well, as the century progressed, they certainly became worse. And instead of people turning to God and crying to God, it's as if they were endeavoring every other route that might, as they thought, bring them blessing. They adopted idols and false gods from the nations round about them. They engaged in all sorts of vain and idolatrous worship. And it was to that situation that the prophet Isaiah was called. And for a period of over 40 years, he ministered the word of God, seemingly with next to no success. If you judge success in terms of the number of people that believed what he was saying and responded to the message that he was delivering, I think you can say that Jeremiah's ministry could be looked upon from a human point of view as one of abject and continuing failure. And there were times when Jeremiah, as he expresses himself in various parts of this prophecy, Jeremiah was exceedingly cast down because of this. But then the Spirit of God comes afresh to him, encourages him, lifts him up, and although at one or two points it seems as if he was virtually about to give up, he realizes that he can't do that. He's a prophet of the Lord. He's been called by God to minister God's word. And whether they will hear and obey or not, his task is to proclaim that message. And so you come to this 8th chapter. And I say it's typical of Jeremiah. He's describing to us in a very vivid way, he's describing to us the devastation that has really come upon the nation. And then, as he comes to the end of the chapter, the verses I just read to you and from which I'm going to take my text, it's as if there you have the most plaintive of all his cries to God. I'm going to single out two parts of two verses. First of all, verse 20, and then the beginning of verse 22. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And then verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Perhaps it would be helpful if I were to take you through those the verses from verse 18 onwards and try and explain them to you. Here you have Jeremiah in his great despondency and feeling so much the hardness of the task that God has called him to fulfill. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, he says, my heart is faint in me. And you might say the situation is made worse as he recollects the situation generally that the nation is in. You know that the enemy at this time of the Jews were the Babylonians. And for years they'd been coming and menacing Judah and attacking them in various ways. Sometimes they carried some of them off captive already to Babylon. They'd done that in 605 B.C. and then 597 B.C. And it's probably about that time that Jeremiah is writing and speaking of in this chapter. And so he's expressing the cries of those that have already been taken into exile in Babylon. And he puts it in terms of questions that they ask. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. And this is their question. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? And there's almost a sense of bewilderment and perplexity in that question. Is it possible that Jerusalem should fall? Surely her king is there, the Lord is there. No, it is absolutely impossible that the Babylonians should be able to come and vanquish that city. And then you get a change of voice. And this time it's God that's speaking. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? In other words, God, you might say, is responding to their presumption there in Babylon. And he's saying, you know why all this trouble has come. It's because of the idolatry, the graven images, the strange vanities, the false gods that you've given yourselves to, and the people in Jerusalem have given themselves to. They provoke God to anger. And much of the earlier part of the chapter, and we'll look at that in a moment or two, much of the earlier part of the chapter is descriptive of the state of affairs that had obtained there in Jerusalem. And then comes this plaintive cry. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. You might say it's an illustration, isn't it? And he's picking up terms that would have been very familiar to the Jews. The harvest refers to the early cereal harvest. That's come and it's gone. And still they haven't been delivered. Then the summer is ended. There are various other crops that were to be harvested in the summer. That time has come and it's gone. And still the nation has not been saved. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And it's a cry of hopelessness and disappointment. And then God is the speaker again. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. And here's God's response to the cry of the people. And he expresses it in terms of another couple of questions. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Now, again, let me explain what that word means. Gilead is the land on the east of the River Jordan, from about halfway up the Red Sea, right up to the River Euphrates. And in ancient times, apparently, it was very famous for the production of some sort of ointment or a healing balm. In fact, if you remember, go right back to the first book of the Bible. You remember the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, how his brothers set on him when he found them in the wilderness, and they sold him to a group of merchants who were carrying balm from Gilead down to Egypt. So it's something that was they were quite well. Gilead was quite well known for. And so here comes the question: is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no means of healing in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why is this state of affairs continuing? It is not the case that there is no means of help at hand, but for whatever the reason, the people of God are not bothering to avail themselves of God's answer. Now, let's come back to the earlier part of the chapter. I don't want to go right through it verse by verse. That would take far too long. But it's one of those passages in which you can read it as then and now. Change the illustrations as you come across them. Change the various particular and peculiar descriptions that are given that relate obviously to that culture so many centuries ago, and translate or transpose those, you might say, into their modern equivalents. And you realize that here is one of those many parts of Scripture that when you read it, you realize you can be reading something that is descriptive of our nation today. The situation that's described, it's one of desolation, spiritual desolation. And what Jeremiah envisages is this: in the first three verses, he envisages the Babylonians sweeping into Jerusalem, devastating it, bringing out all the bones of the kings and the leaders of the people, spreading them on the surface of the ground. The bones that have been of those who were worshipping false gods, worshipping the sun and the moon, and there they are, they're left there to rot. They become dung. That's how he puts it. Death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. And if you are familiar with what happened not very many years after Jeremiah had written these things, in the year 587 BC, there was the final fall of Jerusalem. And there was terrible slaughter and devastation, and those that lived, they were carried away captive into Babylon. In other words, the nation was under the judgment of God. And if you wonder why, well, it's the rest of the chapter that really tells us about it. Do you notice that phrase, for example, in verse 5? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. In other words, God has been speaking to them through Jeremiah, and they have resolutely refused to listen to what he's been saying. Indeed, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll discover that there was more than one occasion when the very life of Jeremiah was at risk because of the animosity of the people to him and to the message that he was bringing to them. There they said, he claims to be the prophet of the Lord, but he's not. He's an imposter. And so they deliberately set their faces against and stopped their ears against what it was that Jeremiah was saying to them. They've slidden back by a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. And in other words, there's no repentance at all. They've been called upon by Jeremiah to repent. but repentance is something that's far from them. I hearkened and heard, it says in verse 6, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. And then he uses a very powerful illustration. He says, if you consider the natural world, there's more sense and understanding in the inanimate or the animal creation than there is in the human creation. Listen to this. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. You see, this has been going on for year after year after year, and more menace is being demonstrated by the Babylonians. They're much greater, much stronger than Israel. And it seems inevitable, therefore, that sooner or later Babylon is going to sweep over the land and occupy Jerusalem. And people are refusing to ask the question, why is this? And the answer, says Jeremiah, is very simple. It's the judgment of the Lord. But they won't believe that. And so they refuse to accept this. And they reject not Jeremiah, but those other spokesmen of God as well. They reject the word of the Lord. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. And then God, again speaking through Jeremiah, he explains to them the terrible things that are going to happen. I will give their wives unto others, their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And then he targets those who are the alleged spiritual leaders. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, what they've been speaking, their priests, their other prophets, not Jeremiah, but what they've been speaking have been lies. Lies designed to gain the support of the people, but not words that come from God. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so God virtually says that his patience is exhausted. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. And we look for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. And so God is indicating that his judgment is upon them, and it's going to increasingly to be upon them. And you can understand poor Jeremiah. Just imagine being called by God to minister to a situation of that nature, and have been told when God called you that they're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. They're going to abuse you, they're going to ill-treat you, they're going to hate you, even try and kill you. Imagine that's the ministry to which you've been called. Well, that was Jeremiah's calling. And while it's no criticism of Jeremiah to say he's cast down, he's disconsolate, he's wondering how long he's able to go on. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. And then it's made worse, you might say, as he imagines he can hear what the people already in exile in Babylon are saying. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? And oh, you foolish people, he says, don't you realize that you provoke the Lord to anger with your graven images and with your vanities? And so he's come to a position of utter and abject hopelessness, and he expresses it in terms of that agricultural metaphor. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's as if he says, all we've got to look forward to is the autumn, the winter, bleakness, coldness, bad weather, a time that's even worse than what we've known already. It's a cry of despair. That's why I described it as one of the most plaintive cries in the whole of the Old Testament. I remember reading some years ago a poem by Lord Byron, who was in many ways a great poet, but was a grossly immoral man. And the title of the poem is this: On this day I complete my 36th year. Well, I say, that's an odd title. I agree with you, it is. And I can't imagine a modern day poet having the biblical background that obviously Byron had in order to give a title like that to the poem. But as on this day, when he writes the poem, he completes his 36 years. What is that, 36th year? That means he's 35 years old. Tomorrow, he'll be 36. And you remember what the scripture says? The days of our years are 70. 70. So you're past the halfway mark when you become 36. And this seems to have taken hold of Byron. This is what he wrote: My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. What have I got to look forward to, he says? Years of decline. Actually, he didn't have years of decline. Within 12 months, he was a dead man. He died as he lived, ungodly, unbelieving. But here, as he steps over the halfway mark, as it were, he looks forward to hopelessness and despair and desolation. Well, that in one sense seems to fit in with this cry of verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I wonder if, when I was taking you through those earlier verses describing to you the situation, the condition of the children of Israel, I wonder if you were consciously or even subconsciously making the transformation from 600 years before Christ to the present day. And in so many of the illustrations that Jeremiah has been using, you could say, well, times haven't changed. Oh, yes, in a superficial way, the details are different. But underlying it all, there is the same. There's the same covetousness. There's the same ungodliness. There's the same desire to ignore God and to stop people's ears against the warnings of God. Times haven't changed. The Bible's a very living book. It's very up to date. And even here in the middle of the Old Testament, you have something that's so contemporary and so relevant. And it speaks a message of despair. Now, you know, that's a message that I think is very appropriate to our contemporary society. Do you look for rescue from the politicians? They don't hold out any hope, do they? They're all criticizing one another. How much are we going to suffer? How much is one party going to cut more than the other party? And so on. And it's as if there's not hope in any one of them. Think of the spiritual situation. My word, if things were bad in Jerusalem, they're worse today. It's as if people deliberately shake their fist in the face of Almighty God. God says, do this, and they say, we won't. God says, this is right, and they say, we think it's wrong. God says, don't do that. Men say, we want to do it, We will extol it. We will even punish those who oppose us. That's not an unfair description, is it, of so much of the attitude in contemporary society? And you're a fool if you're an optimist. You're a fool, I say, if you think that there's any hope to be found in the various voices that are raised in society, the voices of thinkers, the voices of politicians and statesmen, the voices of despair and hopelessness. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. My days are in the yellow leaf, the flowers and fruits of love are gone, the worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. It's very apposite to our present-day situation. And yet, I want you to think with me, why does Isaiah speak like this? You see, sometimes people have got a totally wrong view of these Old Testament prophets, especially of a man like Jeremiah. They say, ah, yes, he always looked on the black side of things. He was always a pessimist. If there were two possibilities before him, he would take the one that was the more depressing. And so they say, this is typical Jeremiah. He's just looking at society, he's looking at the state of affairs, and he's throwing up his hands in hopelessness. He's saying that things have gone too far, there's absolute devastation, there's more judgment to come, there's nothing that can be done about it. And that, of course, would be a total denial of the call of Jeremiah and of the purpose of Jeremiah. What's he describing this state of affairs for? What is he giving expression to the hopelessness that not only he felt, but I'm sure many people in society felt at that time? Why is he doing it? Is it to beat them when they're down? Is it to depress them even further? Of course not. What he's doing is to get them to stop and think. And to ask themselves this question, is there nothing that can be done? Is there no help at hand? And that's why these last few verses, they're so wonderful. You get that description in verse 21, really, of the attitude of God. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. Who's the speaker? It's God. In all their affliction, said the predecessor of Jeremiah, or the successor of Jeremiah, Isaiah, in all their afflictions, I am afflicted, saith the Lord. And so here God is saying, please don't think that I am outside and immune to all this trouble and all this suffering. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. And then comes this question, strange question. Is there no balm in Gilead? You can almost catch the note of surprise in the voice. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there not a doctor that can come and help you? Don't you realize that there's assistance at hand and you seem to be totally unaware of it? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? It's a question that rings with surprise. And not only with surprise, with reproach as well. You've forgotten something. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten that there is mercy available. There is forgiveness. There is pardon. Why is it you think that Jeremiah has been commissioned to speak in this very direct and forthright way to you? Is it not in order to call you back from your sins, to call you to repentance, and to call you to seek the mercy and the grace of God? And it's as if the questions carry reproach with them. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And yet it's not just surprise, it's not just reproach. It's hope. Don't you realize God has done something? God has made a rescue possible. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician there that can heal you. And of course, thank God we don't live in Jeremiah's time. We live in the age of the New Testament. And we can fit into that all the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a balm in Gilead. He is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody that ever came to him and was sent away disappointed? Is there anybody whose case was too hard for him to deal with? Is there any sinner who was scorned by Jesus when he came to him in repentance and faith? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And surely as we ask those questions, we can say, oh, thank God, there is a balm in Gilead. There is a physician, the one who is able to do the impossible. He's able to come to sinners and pardon them for their sins. He's able to lift them out of their situation and enable them to triumph whatever comes to them. The Lord Jesus Christ is his name. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why is it that people ignore him? Why is it that people carry on as though he had never left heaven and come to earth, had never lived as he did, had never died in the place of sinners? Or apply that personally to yourself. Are you really in the position of Lord Byron? My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. Is that what you look forward to? Hopelessness, despair, decline, and eventually death? And yet surely the message of this is that there is a balm in Gilead, a balm that will deal with the sin-sick soul, will make the sinner whole. There is a physician there, and it's a message of hope. And you see, if tonight you might say, well, that earlier verse that I've been quoting, that describes me. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That may be true of you at the moment, but it needn't be. It need not continue to be. If you look to Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, there is forgiveness. There is the healing balm of the gospel. He is the physician who's able to cure every disease, especially the disease of sin and rebellion against God. And he will do it. Just read the New Testament. Read the gospel. See how sinners galore came to him, and none were rejected by him, but those who trusted in him were changed once and for all. And what he did for them, he can do for you. So out of despair comes hope. From judgment comes blessing when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I urge you, therefore, to do just that and to believe on him. Amen. Thank you.